Good morning. A new beginning. New beginning for these guys. New beginning for us. A new year. Do you make a New Year's resolution? If you made one to do more exercise or to lose weight, come and see me at the end of the month and give me a progress report. But maybe you've got some plans, a project, something that you would like to do this year, something that you've perhaps not done before, started but never finished. What does 2020 hold for us? Well, I started something new this year. I was talking to Bob and Heather came and visited us the other day. And I've started a 50-day study of the life of Christ. And my goal for this month and next month is to do this 50-day study of the life of Christ. So at the end of February, come and ask me, did you achieve your project? I'm sure that it wasn't New Year's Day or New Year's Eve when the Apostle Paul said these things. He said this, but this one thing I do. You know, it's good to do one thing, isn't it? Well, for us men, that's all we can do. We can only do one thing at a time, so I'm told. There may be a few exceptions. Mark Kolakowski can probably do more than one thing. He can probably do two things, perhaps. But no, he can only study, can't he? That's all he can do. But women can do more than one thing, can't they? They're incredible. Some of them are. You know, they can be making tea, minding the kids, ironing, and answering the phone at the same time. We men can't do that. But Paul said, this one thing I do. Well, in fact, it was two things, wasn't it? Because he says, one thing I do, I forget what's behind, but I strain towards the future. It was a double-edged thing, wasn't it, that he was doing? Forgetting and straining. Other things in 2019 that you need to forget? Other things that you are best to forget? Were there failures, disappointments, discouragements, missed opportunities that are perhaps best forgotten? Without forgetting what you did achieve, without forgetting what lessons you learned, what battles you won, what experience you gained, Paul says, I forget what's behind me, but I strain forward to what's ahead. Folk, the whole year is before us. With all of its unknown, with all of its challenges, with all of its possibilities. And Paul says, I'm going to strain. Now that implies he's going to make an effort. It wasn't just, oh, well, another day, another year, let's go, or let's get on with it. He was going to strain. He was going to make an effort. Two little words that we read in the Bible often that I underline, make every effort. That's what he's saying. You know, I enjoy watching the Olympic Games, and particularly I like watching the marathon runners. And you see them coming in. They've run 42 kilometres. That makes me tired just saying it. 42 kilometres they have run. And you know, you see them coming into the stadium. They've got one lap of the stadium to do. And they come into the final stretch. And it doesn't really matter sometimes whether they're the leader or whether they are coming last. You see them having run and they turn into the stretch and they start sprinting. The end is in view and they sprint that last 100 yards. They strain towards the end. I like listening to the football coaches sometime after they've game and they've perhaps won the game. And they come out with all of these cliches, yes, you know, it was a team effort. They all did 110% and all of those things that football coaches say. And they say, yes, it was a good win, a good team effort, but we're looking forward to next Friday, next Saturday, when we play the Sydney team or the Brisbane team or whatever it is. Almost immediately they're saying, yes, but our focus is on next week. Good win, but we've got another game next week. They're looking ahead because they're looking towards the goal. And the goal wasn't the win that they had today or the win that they hope they have next week. The goal is the premiership at the end of the year. That's the goal. And Paul says, I forget what's past, good, bad and indifferent. I press towards the future because there's a goal in view. The high calling of God. The goal is to stand before the Lord when the race is over and to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that our approach as we come into a new year? Or is it just another year? You know, there are dangers with going into new years. We can become complacent. We can think, done that, been there, it's all part of the past. But we're encouraged to press on, to look forward to what God has in store in 2020. Last week we looked at some of the final words of Joshua as he was about to die and as he challenged his people to serve the Lord. This morning I want us to go right to the beginning and have a look at the first words the Lord had to say to Joshua as the new leader at a new era, a new beginning in the life of the children of Israel. And we find that, of course, in Joshua chapter 1. You have a Bible and you want to follow, then please do so. When I was talking to George a week or two ago about what I was thinking and looking at these first few verses, I thought, I don't read. Now, after the death of George, the servant of the Lord, because he's still here, we have a Joshua over there that's going to come in to this new era. And now George is not dead, but we are on a new era. But notice the words that it says. The Joshua, my servant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then. Now then. This is not the end of the story. It's just the end of the chapter. Now then, a new chapter is about to begin. And Joshua, you're the man that is going to take over. You're the man that's going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Now then, Joshua, three things I want to tell you. Three instructions I want to give you. And the first one, he says, is get ready. Now, if you're going to do anything worthwhile, you need to get ready, don't you? Often the preparation and the getting ready is the hard part, isn't it? Mark, you've been doing some painting. What's the worst part about painting? The sanding, the preparation, getting ready for it. But if anything is worthwhile and worthwhile doing, you need to get ready. There need to be plans. Get ready. But, you know, in getting ready for something, particularly if it's not something as boring like painting, but it's something exciting, the getting ready often creates an air of expectation. There's an air of expectation because we're getting ready for a holiday or something or other. My wife says the getting ready is better than the holiday. The preparation, the expectation, the anticipation of what's going to happen, that's the best part. Then she goes away with me and oh. So in getting ready, there's an air of expectation. As we plan, as we prepare, as we equip ourselves, there's a sense of excitement. You know, and in the spiritual sense, as a church, as an individual, as we get ready, sure, we need to have the planning, the preparing, the equipping. But there is also the excitement of what is God going to do? Getting ready for what God is going to do. What is God going to do through you, with you, and this church in 2020? We don't know. But are you excited with the possibility that this could be such a great year of God accomplishing great things? Rather than being complacent, it's just another year, it's just another day, just another month. But rather, one of our attitude should be of asking, looking, and expecting. Asking God, looking to God, and expecting Him to do something. You know, I'm always encouraged by the Apostle Paul's prayer in Colossians chapter 4, where he's in prison. And what's his prayer? That he might have a door of opportunity. He was looking for an opportunity. An opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, he didn't know what the future held for him, but he was looking for opportunity where he was or wherever God may take him. Are we looking for opportunities where we're at? Our situation may not change this year, but there are opportunities. Are we looking for them? Are we expecting them? You know what the key is? Let me tell you the key, the secret. The secret is being in the right place at the right time. Have you ever heard it said of someone, you know, he always seems to be in the right place at the right time. He always lands on his feet. He's just, wherever, whatever it is, he's in the right place at the right time, and this always happens, or this always, it's such a, we need to be in the right place at the right time if we want God to do something. It's as simple as that. What's the right place? In His presence. In His presence. That's the right place. And in His Word on a daily basis. That's the right time. And when we're in the right place, at the right time, God will do something. God will act. It's called relationship. It's about being in relationship with the living God, in His presence, on a daily basis. And when we're in the right place at the right time, who knows what God may do. First of all, Joshua, you need to get ready. And you know, when we think about it individually, personally, we need to get ready, be at the right place at the right time. Simple, it's not rocket science. But you say, Mike, it's not that simple really, is it? Because what do I say? What do I do? I'm not sure, even if it was in the right place at the right time, I would know what to do or what to say. Now, the second bit of instruction that God gave to Joshua was, I will give you. Imagine the immensity of the task. Joshua, new leader, bunch of people that were not the easiest people to lead, come to the point where God says, there's the promised land, now go take it. This bunch of nomads are going to take over these fortified cities. You know, that's called Mission Impossible. But you know, the people of God got in the right place at the right time, and what happened? The walls of Jericho just fell down. That's what God can do when you're in the right place at the right time. I'll do what he says. And if you're at the right place at the right time, God will do it. And it may be just a word that you say, just a phrase, just a sentence that you say at that time. And it can be the spark that ignites the fire. It can be the link in a chain that can bring a person to an understanding of who the living God really is. But we must get ready first. And we must do what we can do. You know, there's an important principle, I believe, in the Bible, and it's this. I must do what I must do and what I can do before God will do what only he can do. All right? I must do what I'm able to do before God often steps in and does the impossible. There are a number of illustrations of that, isn't there? Remember Moses. Moses was given mission impossible. Go down to Egypt and free the slaves. Can't do that. Not the right person. Not equipped. Haven't got anything to do. And what did God say to Moses? What have you got in your hand? Piece of wood. Old stick. Throw it on the ground. Strike the water. Strike the... God used what he had. And the question comes to you and it comes to me is, what have you got in your hand? What have you got? Don't underestimate. Is it as simple, as insignificant as a staff? Is that all you've got? Then give it to God. The disciples had to learn that lesson too, didn't they? They said, Lord, there's 5,000 people here. How can we feed all these people? And Jesus said, what have you got? What have they got? A boy's lunch. All right, give me that. Give me what you've got. And he fed the 5,000. God will do it. If we get ready. If we get in the right place. If we use what we have, if we hand it to him to do what he wants to do with it. You know, God gives us an invitation. And I learnt this invitation from a New Zealander. It wasn't that man over there. It was another New Zealander. So it must be good if it came from New Zealand. And this is what he said. So this is God's invitation. He says, God says to you, he says to me, come join me. I've given you my son. I've given you my spirit. I've given you my strength. Come. I want to work through you. I want to minister through you. And when I have finished my work through you, I'll call you home to heaven. When I've finished, I'll call you home to heaven. And then I'll reward you for what I've done through you. Isn't that a pretty good contract? I think that's even better than your contract, Nathan. The elders didn't say, Nathan, we'll do all the work, we'll just pay you. Just turn up. But that's what God said. Turn up with what you've got in your hand. Let me use it. Let me work through you. Let me minister to you so I can minister through you. And when I finish and when I'm good and finished, then I'll take you home. Well done, good and faithful servant, and reward you. What an opportunity. What a contract he gives. Get ready. I'll do it. And then finally in verse 5, the third bit of instructions, I will be with you. I'll be with you. You're not on your own. You might appear to be on your own, but I'll be with you. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples? Some of these final words. Lo, I am with you most of the time. Correct? No? Lo, I am with you always. You know, in the old bumper sticker that says, if God seems far away, guess who moved? He's with us all the time. He won't leave us. Especially if we're in the right place at the right time and he's got something for us to do. He's there. He's leading the way. And then he gives him some words of encouragement. Get ready. I'll give you what you need. I'll be with you. And then three times he says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. There is nothing to fear. There is nothing to be afraid of. Be strong and courageous. And he says at first, he says, be strong and courageous because you have a responsibility. And God says to each of us, be strong and courageous because you have a responsibility, because you are my ambassadors. You are my spokespeople. You are my representatives. You have a responsibility as Christians to be Christ-like. How responsible are we? But be strong and courageous, he says. And then he says it a second time. He says, be strong and courageous in verse 7. And be careful to obey. Be careful to obey. Be careful to stay close to what I have said. I think I said it before, I think one of the things that God wants from me more than perhaps anything else is that I am obedient to what he wants me to do. King Saul had to learn the lesson that obedience is what God wanted, not sacrifices, not good intentions, not this is a good idea. It's obedience that God wants. my obedience. And so he says to Joshua, Joshua, be strong and courageous, but be careful. Be careful that you remain obedient to his word. How important it is that we do not stray from the word of God. I was pleased to hear that Nathan was saying that, you know, his priority is the word of God. And that we need to continually refer to the word of God. That's our guideline. And then thirdly, he says, be strong and courageous. And don't be afraid. You know, I don't know about you, but I can sometimes be afraid. You get afraid, can't you? I can remember being in India on one occasion, in the middle of a little village somewhere with a translator who was taking me to a meeting, and he didn't know which bus to catch. I didn't know where I was, and he didn't know what bus, and it's getting dark. And I'm in this village in the middle of wherever, in the middle of India, and it's getting dark, and I'm standing there with this Indian brother translator, and people are walking past, and they're looking at me. I was probably the only white guy in the whole town. And I was a little afraid. And I thought, what am I doing here? I could be home with my family. At McDonald's, perhaps. I don't know. But I was in the middle of India and it was dark. And I had no idea, and he didn't know which bus to catch. We can be afraid sometimes. And the Lord says to Joshua, don't be afraid, because I'm with you. I'm there. What does 2020 hold? I don't know. But don't be afraid. Be courageous. Be strong. Step out. Get into the right place. Allow God to use what you've got. And who knows what will happen. Final words. Go into 2020 with an air of expectation. A determination to be where God wants you to be. An obedient heart to go through with what God wants you to do. And the courage to remain faithful throughout. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement and example that we can glean from your people of old. We thank you and acknowledge that you're the same yesterday, today and forever. The God of Joshua is our God and is alive and well and is willing and capable of doing marvelous things. Father, our prayer is, as men and women in this congregation, as a congregation, help us, give us the determination, give us the courage, give us the faith to step out, to be obedient to you and your word, and allow you to work through us to accomplish the things that you want to do in our lives, through our lives, and in the lives of those that we come in contact with. Help us, we pray, to this end, in Jesus' name. Amen.